Ephesians chapter number 2, if you can. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be mostly this morning. But as you're turning there, we're all going to stand and we're going to read a verse that's not in Ephesians 2. That's really the theme where we get started from in all these passages. And that's Isaiah chapter 9. So let's all stand if we can. You'll see it up on the screen. Let's all read it together as we finish up this series on His Name Shall Be Called. Ready? Here we go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 as we look at Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We're so thankful that we can look at and study your word this morning. Give us understanding, give us clarity, give us strength. And Father, as we look at here this morning, give us peace in the midst of our storm, in the midst of the trials, burdens, and difficulties of life. Help us to have peace because of who we are in you. Lord, strengthen us. Help us in these things, we pray. And in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you think about the Christmas story, and you examine it a little bit, you realize that the Christmas story is not really a peaceful one. We think about peace. We talk about peace. We even sing about peace. I mentioned through this Christmas holiday, we talk about Silent Night as someone that's had four children. I don't think it was a very silent night. If you think about little Lord Jesus, no crying he made, I don't know that Jesus being the perfect Son of God didn't cry. Then you think about peace and you think about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. I would say first off, it probably wasn't evident on that, that Christmas evening that he was the Prince of Peace. I think through Jesus' life, it perhaps wasn't as evident that he was the Prince of Peace. Someone asked the other day, to me through text message, what does the Bible mean when it says, I don't come to bring peace but a sword? And I think a lot of what that means is, simply put, that Jesus, you know, if you either accept him or you reject him, there's a dividing line between Jesus. In his life on this earth, obviously he was peaceful, but certainly other people were not. Not everything went well for Jesus. He went through trials, burdens, and difficulties. The Bible describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even his death was not peaceful. So what does the Bible mean when it says Jesus is going to be called the Prince of Peace? I think you would probably agree with me that peace was not found on his earthly ministry so much, although he was certainly peaceful. That peace isn't found on his emotional state, because certainly he was in turmoil and grief. That peace wasn't found in his disciples. His disciples had to face death and persecution. But that peace is certainly found in who we are in Christ. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to break it down into three very simple ideas here this morning. First off, our past. Now, the whole book of Ephesians is really focused on the difference between who we were before we were saved and who we are now that we're saved. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. It says there, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 3. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let's consider first our past. Because we have to understand this, to understand the peace that God gives us. First off, in this passage, our position. Our position is simply put in verse number 1, that we were dead in what? Trespasses and sins, right? So our past, our position literally was that we were dead. Now, when I got saved at the age of 13, I probably didn't think I was dead. I probably wouldn't have said I was dead. But the reality is, without Christ, we are just like a dead corpse. A dead corpse, if we had a dead body here, obviously wouldn't be as enjoyable or anything like that. But a dead corpse can do nothing. And in the same way, we were unable to correct ourselves. We were, in fact, dead. We can't save ourselves. We can never be good enough to save ourselves. As it says in this passage, look down at verse number 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Nice and simply, folks, the reality is that we could not and we cannot save ourselves. If you're here and you're trusting in yourself to get yourself to heaven, then you are going to fail because you are dead in your sins. As we all were at one point in our lives. Unable to correct ourselves. Number two, we were under condemnation. John 3 and verse 18. For our Christmas Eve service, I went and preached on John 3:16. But John 3:18, same idea, he continues. Jesus says this, he that believeth on him, that is the one that God sent himself, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you this, friends? If you have not received Christ, if your family has not received Christ, if your friends have not received Christ, then they just, it's not that they're looking forward to condemnation. It's not that it's something in the future. No, the Bible says that they are already condemned, because they haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our position, number one, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Would you agree with that? Yes? We are dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ. Number two, our tendency. Verse number two goes into our tendency. Our tendency, in summary, is to follow the course of this world. Look at it, verse two. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to what? The course of this world. According to what? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Can I tell you, our tendency without Christ is one to follow what the world wants. Can I tell you, our tendency even with Christ sometimes is to follow what the world wants, isn't it? We oftentimes find ourselves wanting to fit in, wanting to be like our coworkers, or be like society, be like the people that pressure us, be like our neighbors, be like our friends. We have a tendency to want to fit in. But can I tell you, we're not meant to fit in. We're certainly not meant as children of God to follow the course of the world. Without Christ, certainly that's how we are. With Christ, that's not how we should be. Number one, we follow the world. Number two, we follow the devil. Verse number two, the prince of the power of the air is another name for the devil. Now, what does that mean? I don't know necessarily everything that that implies. I think a big part of it is the idea that the devil is in control of all of the demons that fly around this planet, the forces of evil. But regardless, the reality is, when we were unsaved, we followed what the devil wanted. You say, no, I didn't. I did my own thing. Well, yeah, and that's what the devil wanted. We followed the way of the world. We followed the way of the devil. Number three, we followed the way of the flesh. Verse number three, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Can I tell you, folks, without Christ, without the peace that we're going to look at in just a second, our past, number one, our position, we are dead in sins. Number two, our tendency, we follow the course of this world, of the devil, of the flesh. Number three, our fulfillment. How do we fulfill ourselves? Verse 3 says it, we just read it. Among whom also we had our conversation in time back, in the lust of the flesh, catch it, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can I tell you, friends, without Christ, not only did we have a terrible position, not only did we have a tendency, but our entire fulfillment was based on us fulfilling our desires. Can I tell you, I've met a lot of Christians that are still that way. That they go and they try to satisfy themselves in everything but God. But the reality is, as children of God, we should be different. We should have a change. Our fulfillment isn't found in fulfilling our desires. It isn't found in pleasing ourselves. It isn't found in us trying to find new pleasures. No, no, no. Our fulfillment should be found in Jesus and Him and Him alone. Number four, our past. Again, we have to cover these to understand the peace God provides. Number four, our hope. As verse number three said, we were by nature the children of wrath. Skip down to verse number 12 if we can. Verses 4 through 11 really talk about what Jesus has done for us. But skip down to verse number 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Can I sum up everything? Our past without Christ, without the peace that He provides, in summary, meant that we had no hope. You ever talk to a Christian that is looking on to their death? They have no hope. I've unfortunately had to sit next to people that had rejected the gospel for years and years and years, and they have no hope. They might hope that a doctor might get them better, but if and when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do, they have no hope. Have you seen those folks before? There is no hope. There is no future. There is no plan. There is no, I'm going to trust this. No, there's no hope. They're, as the Bible says, they're aliens. They're strangers. They're separated from God. There is no hope. Can I tell you, friends, the good news for us, when we talk about peace, when we talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the good news for us is if you're a child of God, that's not you anymore. Isn't that good? That's not you. That's not who you are. That's not your position. That doesn't have to be your tendency. That doesn't have to be your fulfillment, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That doesn't have to be your state where you have no hope, where you have nothing to look forward to. That's not you. Isn't that good, folks? That's not you. Number one, our path. Number two, let's look at our peace. Verse number 12 through 18, the Apostle Paul, of course, referring to Jesus, gives three different ways that Jesus is our peace. Look at verse number 13 if we can. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is ketchik. Can we read the next two words? Ready? Our peace. One more time. For he is what? Our peace. Who hath made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You say, what on earth is God talking about here? Number one, we have peace through our unity. Now, I'm not just talking about our unity one with another, although that certainly applies. I'm not just saying that we are one as children of God, although that's certainly the truth. I am a child of God just like you are, just like your neighbor, if they're saved, just like your family member that might annoy you, might have annoyed you this past weekend. Okay, whoever it is, we are one in Christ. And that's great news, right? But that's not necessarily what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. We are one with God. Look at it, verse number 12. Or verse number 14, rather. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and catch it, have what? Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's a partition? What's a wall? Wall is something that separates two things, right? Now, when we were remodeling the sanctuary here, we had to tear down the wall so we could build a new wall, right? So we tore it down, we kind of rearranged it, we put it back up. If you were in the back room over there and someone else was out here, then obviously there would be a wall between you, yes? There would be a separation. Can I tell you what Jesus did? When he died on the cross, the Bible is very clear. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. At that exact moment, the veil was torn in two. The separation between man and God was removed. See, man could never come to God. You recall the temple, the tabernacle, yes? In that place, it was always separated. There were certain places certain people could come to, and then you couldn't come into this place. If you weren't a priest, you couldn't come into the holy place. If you weren't the high priest, you couldn't come into the Holy of Holies. And you could only come there once per year for a little bit, just while you're offering blood. Nice and simply, you were always separated from God. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you would be killed. Am I making sense here? You were constantly separated from God. But can I tell you, friends, Because of Jesus, we are no longer separated. We are made one. Made one through Christ. We are unified with God. He brought us, number one, He brought us close to God. Verse number 13 says that those of us, all of us, that were sometime afar off, He had made nigh by the blood of Christ. Can I tell you, number one, He brought us close to Him. The whole Christmas story, if you haven't caught this, I don't know, maybe you've been sleeping through all my messages. The whole Christmas story is all about God coming to be with us. Emmanuel, God what? With us. God came down to bring us close. By the way, can I just say one little tidbit for you? The difference between Christianity and every other religion is every other religion says you need to get up to God. Christianity says, God came down to you. That's a reality. He brought us close. Not by bringing us up to God, although He certainly does that. By Him coming down to us. Number one, He brought us close. Number two, He brought us together. Verse 14. He is our peace, who had made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He makes us unified one with another. Of course, in this passage, it's also talking about those that were Gentiles versus those that were Jews. Can I tell you, most of us in this room are probably Gentile. We are not Jewish. Okay? You didn't grow up being Jewish. You didn't grow up following the law. And that's fine. That's okay. Because the Bible says we are all one in Christ. Can I tell you nice and simply, He has made peace with all. Number one, in our unity, He's our peace. Number two, in our offenses, He's our peace. Look at verse number 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, or the reality that we were enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man. So, what's the next two words? Making peace. Verse 16. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You say, what on earth, preacher? Those are a lot of big words in that. Well, let me summarize, can I? Here's what He's saying. He's saying, before we were saved, were we friends with God or were we enemies with God, folks? Enemies, yes? Before we received Christ, we were enemies with God, correct? We were dead in sins. We were going against God. We were contrary to God. We were serving the devil. We were serving our flesh. We were serving our desires. Would you agree with that? Yes? Before we were saved, we were enemies with God. But here's what God did. God sent His Son Jesus to abolish that reality that we were enemies and to make us not just no longer enemies, but friends, joint heirs, close to God. Let's look at it here. Two ideas here. Number one, He removed our enmity. Verse 15. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the laws of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. So making peace. What's the idea? Here's the idea. God abolished all those things that we had done wrong. Can I tell you, when you receive Christ, no matter what you were in the past, it's gone. That's the truth of the gospel, right? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed His transgressions from us. If you could hop in Santa's sleigh, okay, and you could go as east as you could go, are you ever going to start going west? No. You'll keep going east all the way around the world. Maybe that's how He does it. I don't know. You keep going east all the way around. You're never going to start going west. The Bible says our sins are so removed from us that you can never find them again. You keep going east, you're going to keep going east. You're going to go all the way around the globe, keep going east. You're never going to go west. Can I tell you, friends, that's how far God removed our sins from us. The Bible says that our sins are in the depths of the sea. The Bible says that God has chosen to remember them no more. Our sins are forgotten. They are forsaken. They are removed. They are gone. God removed the reality of us being enemies from Him. But can I tell you, it doesn't just end there. Look at verse number 16. And that He might, what's the next word? Can we say it together, verse 16? And that He might what, folks? Reconcile. Reconcile is an interesting word. Reconcile has the idea of taking two that were enemies and making them not just no longer enemies, but making them friends. Let's just say that you had a problem with somebody. Okay? You had a problem with somebody. Let's just say it's somebody in the church. Say somebody on this side of the church doesn't like somebody on this side of the church, okay? Because you guys, you always stay on your side, so who knows? That may be, and I just don't know it. Okay? Let's just say somebody on this side has an issue with somebody on this side. You guys are all the peacemakers in the middle. You're all good, okay? So, but somebody on this side has an issue with somebody on this side. And I go and I get you both together and I say, okay, now you got to stop being so upset with each other and all this stuff. Now, if I'm a pretty good counselor, I might get you guys to stop hating each other. Right? But it takes someone really special to get those two people to be friends. Are you with me here? It takes something real special to get two people that used to hate each other to now love each other, to be no longer enemies, but more than that, to be reconciled, to be fully together. Can I tell you, friends, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus came to this earth to reconcile, not just to forgive our sins, not to just take them away, not to just wipe the slate clean. No, no, no. If you think that's salvation, you're severely mistaken. Salvation is not just wiping the slate clean. Salvation is putting on us all the righteousness of Jesus. Salvation is not just taking away our sins. Salvation is making us a joint heir with Christ. Salvation literally is, we are in the same position practically or positionally as Jesus is. You all with me here, friends? We are His children, God's children. The enemy not only was no longer an enemy, not only was he respected, but he is at the same level as the one that killed his son. Am I making sense here, friends? We are reconciled. We are one with Christ. We are reconciled. Can I tell you, there ain't a better peace than that. You look at all the things that are going on in your life. You look at all the craziness in our world. You examine all the nutsness. You watch the news for one day. You're going to lose your mind. You look at everything that's going on. All the variants, all the craziness, all the things that are going on politically, all the things that are going on in China, and all the things in North Korea. You examine all of that. Can I tell you, when you examine Jesus, you have peace. You may not have peace in this world. Jesus made it very clear. In this world, did He say you're going to have peace? No, He said you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, catch it. I have overcome the world. We can have peace. We can have joy. We can have satisfaction. Not because of the situations. Not because everything's all good for us. Not everything will be good in your life. You will have difficulty. Jesus promised it. But the reality, the truth of our life is that we can have peace. Why? Because we have a relationship with Jesus. Number one, we have peace in our unity. Number two, we have peace in our offenses. Jesus has taken them away. We have been reconciled. Number three, we have peace in His offer. Look at it, verse number 17. And came, and what's the next two words? Preached peace. Good, thank you. I'm glad one person's away. Can we say it one more time? Verse 17. And came, and what? Preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You say, what is this talking about? Here's the idea, nice and simply. Not only did God forgive us, not only did we become unified with Christ, not only did He take away our sins, but, catch this, He made that available to everyone. You would agree, I would hope, that it's a great thing that Christ brought us to Him. Yes? Do you agree with that? But can I tell you, if that only happened to a few people, then that's not that great. Correct? If that only happened to His 12 disciples, well, that's wonderful for them. That's not so peachy for us. Go with me here? If God forgave all of their offenses, well, that's great. But if it wasn't offered to us, then what good does it do us?
Y'all with me?
Nice and simply, what's this saying? This passage is saying that Christ, not only did He offer peace, not only did He give it, but Christ offered it to all. Look at it. Verse number 17. And came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. What's the idea? Catch it, friends. Don't miss this. That Christ offered it not just to the good, not just to the holy, not just to the ones that followed Him, not just to the Jews, not just to the group that He preferred. No, Christ offers peace to everyone. That means the person that you would never think Christ would save, He can and He will. There is not a soul that is alive or has ever been alive that Christ could not forgive. There is not a person in this universe that has ever existed that Christ's peace and salvation was not good enough to save. He can and He will save. Number one, both God offers peace to all. Number two, God offers access to all. Verse number 18. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've talked about this access. What does this access mean? Nice and simply, here's what it's talking about. You and I have full access. We have full ability to be in the presence of God any moment we want to. Why? Because Jesus paid for everything. But the book of Hebrews says it like this. We can have boldness to come into the holiest of all. That we have boldness to come before the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Can I tell you, friends, we have the wonderful privilege of accessing God any moment we want to because of Jesus. Number one, our past. Number two, our peace. Number three, our position. So, what are we currently? Where are we as children of God? How does this peace affect us personally? Number one, we are citizens. Look at verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what, folks? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, what is this talking about? Well, he's referring to a reality in his time of Roman citizenship. We don't really understand Roman citizenship. It's a little bit different than how we experience citizenship. Okay, if you were a Roman citizen, that did not come by where you were born so much as by what you did. Okay, does that make sense? So, here, if you're born in the United States, you are an American citizen. Yes? Okay, someone could have transplanted from another country or whatever. If you're born here, you are a U.S. citizen, correct? Okay, in Rome, that was not the case, apart from a few exceptions. In Rome, generally, you had to earn citizenship. You with me here? So people would do different things to earn it. As a matter of fact, if you recall the Apostle Paul, he was a Roman citizen. And because of that, there were a lot of restrictions on what the government could do against Paul. You remember that? Paul gets thrown in jail, gets beaten up, and then the next day he goes and he says, hey, is it allowed for you to beat up a Roman citizen? And they're all worried, right? Oh no, we didn't know he was a Roman citizen. You remember this? And the governor comes to him and the governor says, well, how did you get your citizenship? And Paul says, I was freeborn, meaning both of his parents were citizens, so therefore he was. Citizenship was a unique thing in the Bible, or in history rather. Because citizenship, what it did is it gave privileges and responsibilities. You were truly Roman. Most of the Roman Empire was not Roman. Most of it wasn't. Most of them were whatever they were, and they had to pay taxes to Rome. Well, most citizens, they didn't really have to pay taxes to Rome. Most of the Roman Empire was, they could get beaten if they wanted to. They didn't really have any protections. They could go and get thrown into jail. They could get beaten. They could get crucified. Well, Roman citizens, they couldn't do that. There was a special blessing of being a Roman citizen. Can I tell you, friends, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, we are no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We are fellow citizens. We are citizens of heaven. Verse number 19. He gives a few ideas. Number one, we're fellow citizens. Number two, we're saints. Number three, we're of the household of God. You say, what does this mean? Nice and simply, one, fellow citizens. The idea here is that we have a relationship. We are all together. We are working together for a common goal, and that's what Christ, our King, wants. Number two, we are, in this passage, we are saints. That means we are holy. Internally, we are unique. We are set apart. We are different. We are holy. And then finally, we are of the household of God. That means literally, not only are we citizens, we literally belong in the King's house. We belong to God. Can I tell you, that's some pretty good news, isn't it? We are citizens. We're citizens of Christ. Can I tell you, no matter what's going on in this crazy world, this isn't our citizenship. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. No, our citizenship is in heaven, whereunto we look. We are looking forward to our heavenly home, not this one. This world, folks, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to battle. Can I tell you some good news, friends? This isn't our home. This ain't it. If you're focusing on this world to get your satisfaction, you will never have peace. You will never have peace. As I said earlier, Jesus said, in this world, you'll have what? Tribulation. Problems. Trials. Difficulties, burdens, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Number two, we're citizens. Number two, we're a building. Verse 20, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's it saying? First off, our foundation. Our foundation isn't based on me. Our foundation isn't based on what your parents taught you or what someone else has said. Our foundation is built on one thing, and that's what God says. Our foundation is built on this book. Specifically, he breaks it down into three parts. Number one, the apostles and prophets. One and two, apostles and prophets, but most of all, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? A cornerstone is something that lays out, that guides everything else. Can I explain it this way? Jesus is the best way to understand the gospel. You want to understand the Bible? Look to Jesus. If you look to Jesus, every book illustrates, it pictures him, it guides you, it will direct you, it will straighten you out where you're crooked. Jesus is everything. Our foundation is based on Jesus and the things contained here about him. Number two, our framing. Our framing is, nice and simply, what's framing? If you look out that window over there, you see that I'm building a treehouse. Trying to build a treehouse. I've been building a treehouse for way too long. I'm right now in the framing stages, okay, of the treehouse. I showed my parents hadn't seen it. I video called them yesterday and they saw it. And my dad's like, dude, you're like building a house. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, do you need to get that inspected? And I'm like, I hope not. But I've been framing. What's framing? It's going and it's putting things together, right? Hopefully that treehouse will be fitly framed, which means that it'll be framed well. You would agree that that sometimes you've seen treehouses that aren't framed well. Yes? I built a treehouse when I was a teenager. It was not fitly framed. As a matter of fact, it was kind of crooked like this. I got in there and I showed my dad and I was very pleased with my work. And my dad's like, I need to help you because you're about to die. Like, he was convinced I was going to fall out and die. So he came out and helped. You would agree there's a difference between being fitly framed and just being framed. Yes? What's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying, yes, we have the right foundation. But more than that, how are you framing that foundation? Can I point it out with what we've been talking about today? What's your peace built on? Is your peace built on your feelings? Can I tell you, your feelings are going to change. You're not building on the right foundation. You with me here? Your foundation needs to be Jesus. That's where your peace is built. Well, what's your life built on? I mean, really. Is your life built on your job or your career? Is your life built on your money? Can I tell you, if those things go away, then you have nothing. Right? Your life shouldn't be built on those things. Your life needs to be built on Jesus. You see, the reality is that, but let's go a step further. Sometimes we might have the right foundation, but we might be building all janky on top of the foundation. Yes? What are we supposed to be building like? Verse 21 says it. We're supposed to be building like what? A holy temple. What does that mean? Well, here's the idea. The meaning is that the things that we're building upon the foundation, that is Christ, have to be one, holy. And have to be two, fitting for the one who's going to live inside. You know why it's been taking me so long to build the treehouse? Because we have other kids here, and I know they're going to be getting in that treehouse. Now, I love my kids, but I wouldn't build the Taj Mahal, okay, just so that my kids could play in there, although I might. I'd build it because, frankly, I don't want some kid to fall out and hurt themselves, right? I'm going and I'm considering who's going to be in it. Am I making sense? I can train my kids to be careful in a treehouse. I can't train your kids to be careful. Our foundation, our framing, number three, our resident, verse 22, and we'll close. In whom ye also are builded together, catch it, for an habitation of who, folks? Of God through the Spirit. Can I tell you, our lives are not built for ourselves. Our lives aren't built to find satisfaction in ourselves. Our lives aren't built to please ourselves through the flesh. Our lives need to be built upon the foundation that's Christ, fitly framed, so that we can have the one resident that really matters, God. God. Jesus is our peace, friends. In summary, He's our peace. Why? Because He changed what we were in the past. We just scratched the surface of what we were in the past. I'd encourage you to read through the whole book of Ephesians. It talks about what we just scratched the surface, really, what we were in the past. But can I say, in summary, we were sinners that couldn't possibly have saved ourselves. He is our peace because He made us one with Christ, because He completely forgave us, because He brought us near to Him, because He took away all of our sins and He offered it freely to us, regardless of who we were or what we did. So the question is for every one of us, what are we doing with that? Are we being good citizens? Or are we wasting it? Are we being a temple that God would be pleased to dwell in? Or are we making it kind of rough just because it's easier? Who are we in light of Jesus, our peace? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions, okay? If you're a guest with us, we're glad you're here. This is just a time for us to make a decision based on what we've heard. God's word's very clear. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. As a matter of fact, the natural tendency of our hearts is to deceive ourselves. So sometimes we have to set a little bit of time aside to be honest with God and say, God, I still have some struggles that I need to deal with. That's what this is. This is not for my sake. It's not even just for everyone else's sake. It's really for each one of our sake. To be honest with God and to go and say, God, okay, this is something I need to change. And for us to offer the help if you need it. First question is this. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? Listen, I hope I've explained what you are if you're not a child of God. I don't mean to offend you. I don't mean to be mean or difficult. That's certainly not how I am. As you've seen, I've just explained Scripture. The reality is, though, friend, if you haven't received Jesus, you are those things. You are a sinner. You have no hope in this world without Christ. You look in your heart, you know it to be true. You can hope and think you might be good enough, but when the day is done, if you think about all the things you've done against God, you will realize that that is no hope at all. Can I tell you, friend, you need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Say, Pastor, beyond the shadow of the doubt, I know I'm saved. I know it. I don't question it. I'm not unsure about it. I know 100%. If I died today, I am sure I'd go to heaven. I know it because I'm trusting in Jesus. Not myself. Trusting in Jesus. I know it. If that's you, would you raise your hand nice and high as a testimony, Lord? I know I'm saved. No question, no doubts. Good, thank you. You can put your hands down. It's hard to tell with everyone's hands. Friend, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to help you with it. I'm going to take your Bible. I want to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You say, Pastor, I got some questions. Or, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. Pastor, I would like to talk to you about it. I would. I would like to know for sure. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up for just a second? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. After service, I want to help you. I want to catch you after. Anybody at all? I don't know I'm saved. Anyone? Second thing, main focus here. I kind of expected that most of us, especially day after Christmas with a lot of people traveling, most of us would be children of God in this place. The question is this. What are we building our lives on, friends? How are we building our lives? Are we going back to the same things that God saved us from? Are we building our lives on the pleasures of the flesh? Are we building our lives on what we think is right? Are we building our lives on trying to be like the world and seeking after the world? Are we trying to build our lives on all of those things? Are we building our lives to be a temple for God? What are you building your life on? What kind of citizen are you being? Say, Pastor, in some way, I need to get some things settled in my life. I need to get some things corrected. I need to change some things. I haven't been what I need to be because of who I am in Christ. Pastor, I need to have my peace in the Lord and not in myself. I need to trust Him. I need to change some things. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I promise I will. Good, thank you. Several hands. Good number of hands. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. I will pray for those. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? As Becky comes with Hannah, let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Father, I can't begin to understand every situation that these that raise their hands are addressing in their own hearts and their lives. But Lord, I pray that you, through your Spirit, that you have given to them when they received you, Father, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would reveal, would guide them, would show them what needs to change. Father, help them, direct them. Help them to build upon the proper foundation. Help them to build things that last, not things that are temporary. Help them to stop trying to chase the world to find their peace, and help them to find peace in you. Father, we may have people here that are struggling with anxiety, with hurts, with cares, with fears, with depression, Father. Lord, it doesn't matter what we're struggling with because, Lord, we have peace. We have the one who is peace. So, Father, help us to live like that. Help us to build our lives upon that. Upon you, the Prince of Peace. Work in this invitation. Help us to be honest with you during this time. And help us to get right what needs to get right. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. With every head bowed.